Happy New Year to you all. Great way to start the new year taking shelter of the Holy Name. And what better way to take shelter of the Holy Name than according to the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to do so with utmost humility. Trinadapi suni chena. So that's the intended theme. You'll see if you just look at the titles, but also by listening, you'll experience there's a theme to help us go more deeply into the primary means for making spiritual advancement towards the standard of perfection. So I'll assume two things. There's time limitation, so I have to kind of move swiftly. Please permit me to not. It's nice to get you into the mood, but time doesn't permit it short. So we're just going to move. I'll assume that you're all chanting. And I'll also assume that you'd like to improve in the quality of your chanting. Safe assumption, otherwise you wouldn't be here. And humility, just like this past Christmas weekend in Chicago, Dravida Prabhu and I had a fantastic time sharing the topic of going more deeply into the process of surrender, or surrendering more completely. And one of the topics we massaged several times was the same, humility. Because how are you going to surrender if there isn't humility, or going more deeply into the mood of surrender without humility? Initially, one can take, Krishna says, take up some devotional service if one's simply pious in your suffering. You want relief of suffering, so you serve Krishna to get relief of suffering. And when the suffering becomes minimized or to some degree mitigated, without humility, what happens? Thank you very much, Krishna. It's been nice to see you. See you later. Goodbye, Krishna. Until the next wave of suffering and misery comes, and then we go back to Krishna. Anyway, chanting, to go more deeply into the process of chanting, the shelter taking of chanting, humility is essential, and that's the theme. So now, specific for this evening, the topic of upadhis, chanting without upadhis, or designations. There's a standard verse that devotees that have been around for a little bit know about sarva upadhi vinirmuktam, so we're going to speak on that. But this word upadhi is something that comes natural to us, embodied beings. Because upadhi is directly connected to the body, our designation. And so the question, a question is how to go beyond the designation of body. I'll just share this. There's a god brother. When I the first temple that I lived in the ashram of was in Boston. That was in 1970, a few years ago. And it was the summer of 1970, and simultaneously, like a month and a half after I was living in the ashram, two other devotees, husband and wife couple, Narayani, some of you may know Narayani Mataji, and her husband, they were married at the time, Purnapragya. So Purnapragya Prabhu, they're both very brahminically inclined, and Purnapragya Prabhu has written a summary of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ramayana, and Mahabharata. He's a, try to summarize, not just understand them, but summarize them for, you know, the public audience that may not. It's an awesome challenge. And I hadn't seen him for a long, our paths moved in different directions. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And when I saw him in Mayapur, he was surprised that I recognized him, that I even remembered him. But, you know, we joined at the same time. We certainly remembered, I remembered him. So we had lunch prasadam together, and he was very enthused about the having an opportunity to get people to understand. He had a whole system in mind of how to get them to understand you're not the body. And I was thinking, my goodness, he's done so much intellectual work, and his enthusiasm is to get people to understand they're not the body. You know, with that topic that we hear so many times, we want to hear something else besides that one. You know, let's go to newer and newer. But his point was, if that can actually be understood, then somebody can really make advancement. And conversely, if that can't be understood, people aren't going to make advancement. No matter what. You know this story? The very first Back to Godhead magazine I received was from Bhurijan Prabhu. There was one article by Bhaktisiddhanta in it which made a big impression. Then there was another one. Similarly, it was an illustrated kind of cartoon type or style of illustration, little images, where illustrating a story that Bhaktisiddhanta told on the occasion of Vrindavan Parikrama. As you may know, Bhaktisiddhanta every year during Kartik month, like Lokanath Maharaj does now, for one whole month, he took the devotees, the Gaudiya Vaishnava followers, to the places of Krishna's pastimes for a whole month. And then in the evening, they would have a pandal program or some gathering, and he would speak something and then questions and answers every evening for a whole month. Imagine what that was like. Being with Bhaktisiddhanta, Saraswati Thakur in Vrindavan for a whole month. Whew. So, one evening there was a question right on this topic. The question was, why is it that we see that some persons seemingly do the same thing as another person, and one person makes very rapid advancement and another person doesn't seem to make advancement? Why is that? So to answer, he told the story. And you're all familiar with, most of you familiar with the story. The marriage, the wedding party, one evening got on a boat. Of course, this was Bengal, so lots of rivers. They got on a boat in the evening with great joy to go to the place where the bride's village downstream next morning was the wedding. Oh, happy day. And they took rest. Boatman, go to such and such village. Yes, yes. And they woke up. The sun had risen. They missed Mangalarti, but anyway, the guy woke up. And, oh, happy day. It's the wedding day of our son and this wonderful fiancé. And they looked around and they were in the same place as when they boarded the boat the night before. They became very angry. Boatman, what have you done? You've spoiled everything. Did you fall asleep at night and stop rowing? No, no, I've been rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing. Well, how come we're in the same place if you were rowing and rowing? And they looked and He forgot to pull the anchor. So Bhaktisiddhanta then concluded, so similarly, unless you pull the anchor, you may do so many things, behaviors. We're not the International Society for Behavior Modification Incorporated. That's not what we are. We're the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And for Krishna Consciousness to chant where you're having interaction with Krishna's holy name, because we are, even if we're not conscious of it, to be conscious of your relationship with Krishna through the chanting of the holy name, you have to pull the anchor. You have to relieve yourself of the bodily conception, and that's this upadhi's topic. So, here we go. What does upadhi and its removal mean? So, there's many references, but I'll just cover one. From Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 29, we can read it together. When the living entity is covered by the upadhi or designated body, he sees differences. Exactly as one sees differences in reflections of oneself on water, on oil, or in a mirror. When something is reflected on the water, it appears to be moving. When it is reflected on ice, it appears fixed. When it is reflected on oil, it appears hazy. The subject is one, but under different conditions, it appears differently. When the qualifying factor is taken away, the whole appears to be one. In other words, when one comes to the Paramahamsa or perfectional stage of life by practicing bhakti yoga, he sees only Krishna everywhere. For him, there is no other objective. He sees only Krishna everywhere. For him, there is no other objective. Some of you may have heard this phrase. It's in Prabhupada's writings, and that anyone who's heard Rabindra Saruprabhu speak has heard him speak it probably a half a dozen times, if not more. That phrase where Prabhupada writes, a devotee doesn't just see a tree, he sees Krishna. Now, Rabindra Saruprabhu was a professor of philosophy, PhD student, when he was studying Prabhupada's books. So when he read Prabhupada's books, it wasn't like information. It was, he wanted to enter into the meaning of what Prabhupada was conveying. And he was very puzzled by this. You don't see a tree, you see Krishna. Now what's that like? What does it mean? You don't see the tree, you see Krishna. And you go into a forest and you see so many Krishnas. What does it mean? Well, it's in the meaning is in the statement that Prabhupada, we just read what Prabhupada spoke. Upadhis, listen carefully, because the goal of this is to go beyond upadhis. By the way, at the end, we're going to do some chanting of japa and see if we can go beyond upadhis. It's a practical application session. So if you don't have your bead bag with you, very quietly you can go get your bead bag, because at the end we're going to chant. I mean, you can chant on your fingers or without your bead bag, but so to explain what upadhis means, Prabhupada gives this example of an object being reflected in water, oil, and mirror or ice. When it appears to be moving, when it appears to be hazy, when it appears to be fixed, depending upon the circumstance, or the conditions, or the reflecting surface. But when you take away the reflection, but and just have the object, what do you have? You have Krishna, because Krishna is the source of everything. It's Krishna's energy, but you see not just the energy, you see Krishna. You see that Krishna is the source of that energy. And that's exactly what Prabhupada writes. On the Paramahamsa stage, or perfectional stage of life, by practicing bhakti yoga, he sees only Krishna everywhere. For him, there's no other objective. So how do we chant the holy name in that way, where we're free from the upadis, and we can see Krishna? At least we can see Krishna and the holy name, if we're free from the upadis, and seeing the name as something material instead of Krishna. To help illustrate this, there's a verse in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 21. So, on the left-hand side, there's a puppy dog, and on the right-hand side, there's a king. In fact, it happens to be Emperor Akbar, a portrait of Emperor Akbar. Very humbly holding in one hand his hookah pipe and the other hand reaching some who knows what kind of beverage. Emperor Akbar. So, from Bhagavad Gita, does anybody know the verse? Don't blurt it out, just raise your hand. Anybody know the verse, 13:21 Bhagavad Gita? Karyam karanam kartradve. Karya karanam kartradve hetu prakritir uchate purushak sukha dukanam boktritve hetur uchate. Translation. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of various sufferings and enjoyments in this world. And Prabhupada explains, the living entity is eternal. Living entity is not the covering. And the covering, identification with the covering is the consequence of upadi. We don't have to identify with the covering. But if we do identify with the covering, then Prabhupada explains, the living entity, same living entity, gets the body of a dog, and he behaves like a dog. He wags his tail, he barks, he chews on bones, he does dog things, because he's got a dog body. And he thinks, I'm a dog. And then he sees a cat, woof, woof. And then the same living entity can get the body of a king, and he's sitting on the thrones thinking, I'm the king. But he's neither the dog nor the king. It's just the upadi. But due to identification with the upadi, A and B, he acts through false ego, the identification with what he's not, and B, sight of Krishna is obscured by that upadi. So similarly, when we chant the holy name, although we're chanting the holy name, we may not be encountering consciously Krishna and our relationship with Krishna, although in substance we are. Just by in consciousness we're not. Here's a nice statement. Whoops, something happened. Yeah, there we go. Nice statement by Srila Prabhupada. This is from a lecture in Hawaii on Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, excuse me, Canto 6, Chapter 1. And text number 17. In the text, what I'm doing here is, it's something like Prabhupada says devotees are supposed to do. A devotee is like a lawyer establishing his case in court. So as lawyers are supposed to know the law books and they present, you know, the law to establish their position, devotees are supposed to know the scriptures and establish their position on the authority of scripture. So here is wasn't that bad, was it? Within this, the canto 6 of Srimad Bhagavatam, the canto heading is Prescribed Duties for Mankind. I spent the last 3 days in St. Louis discussing this subject from some section of the sixth canto. Prescribed duties for mankind, the whole of the followers of the Vedas or Vedic Dharma are very concerned, religious people are very concerned with what is Dharma, what is duty. I mean, that's where Bhagavad Gita begins. What is my duty? Srimad Bhagavatam begins. What is my duty? Maharaj Parikshit wants to know. There's the circumstance, and to choose or decide what to do or what not to do, it's based on Dharma. What's my duty? That's a whole big topic. I wish I had more time. Bhagavatam is teaching us the prescribed duty, what our real duty is, as the conclusion of the whole of Bhagavad Gita. Sarva dharmam pratyaja. Really? Mame kam sharanam vraja. That's our dharma. Paradharma. Just taking shelter of Krishna. Just taking shelter of Krishna. Perform prescribed duties, but take shelter of Krishna. Be conscious of Krishna, just as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Perform your prescribed duty and always think of me. Now, how do you always think of someone? You become attached to that someone. You always think of that someone. Parents are attached to their children. They always think of their children. The mother duck is attached to her ducklings. She's thinking of her ducklings. It just happens. That which you're attached to, the miser is thinking of his money. What you're attached to is where your mind goes. I was taking a flight from Chicago one time to New York. And there was a delay, you know, weather in Chicago. So the fellow that was sitting next to me, he panicked. It was a Jewish man and his wife. And he saw there was a little thing on the back of the seat of the plane, these old planes. So, you know, he could check the stock market. He was got really excited. He was checking the stock market. So they pulled us off on the runway to wait till the weather cleared. And he's, you know, calling up, you know, buy some of those and sell some of those. And when we landed, he was on the phone again. How did it go? Not a moment is lost without thinking of money. What you're attached to is where your mind goes. Correct? So how do you always think of Krishna and become attached to Krishna? How do you become attached to Krishna? You have to let go of your upadis. Or it won't happen. You have to let go of your upadis or it won't happen. So in that sixth canto, there's a phrase that repeats itself. There's a purpose for repetition. Do, 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 do. Like an orchestra. I don't know so much about music, but I was part of an orchestra for a while. So, you know, the piccolo goes, do, 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 do. And the oboe goes do 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 do. And the violins go do 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 do. And the timpani goes boom 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 boom. And then they all do it at once, and then they go over somewhere else. And it's there's some, the orchestra person is not just like to get you excited. There's a mood behind the music to create a certain message and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. People, you know, classical musicians know those things. I don't. I just understand in a similar fashion, there are certain phrases in the Bhagavatam that repeat themselves. And when you hear them, and then you hear them, not only do they become important, but the context in which you hear them comes back just by hearing the phrase. You follow? So the phrase, one of the important phrases in this prescribed duties for mankind is Narayana Parayana. And sometimes it's Vasudeva Parayana. But it means the same. You'll see Prabhupada says this. Vasudeva Parayana, Narayana Parayana. It's the same as Krishna consciousness. That's what Prabhupada says. So in this 6.1.17 verse, I'm just going to read. This is Shukadeva Goswami answering Maharaj Parikshit's question about the end of the fifth canto of Bhagavatam is about the hellish planets. And Maharaj Parikshit, compassionate Maharaj Parikshit, is concerned for the suffering living entities that will have to experience the reactions for their sins by experience the hellish planets. What can be done to relieve them of that suffering in the hellish planets? That's what he wants to know. That's how the canto begins. So keeping it really simple, Shukadeva Goswami suggests Karmakanda, then Gyanakanda, and both of them are, that's not sufficient. Then he comes to bhakti. And within the realm of bhakti is this Narayana Parayana bhakti, exclusive bhakti. That's where we need to go if we want to see Krishna or experience Krishna while we're chanting, our relationship with Krishna, strengthen, nurture, nourish our relationship with Krishna. So the last phrase in this verse, 6.1.17, is Narayana Parayana. The translation, the path followed by pure devotees who are well behaved and endowed with the best of qualifications is certainly the most auspicious path in this material world. It is free from fear and it is authorized by the Shastras. So, here's what Prabhupada says in the lecture on this verse, Narayana Parayana verse. If you want to come into the fire, you have to become fire yourself. This phrase is taken from this larger section from that lecture, and I'll read. A devotee cannot be bad character because Krishna is para brahma, param dhamma, pavitram. Pavitram means pure. So impure cannot approach him. That is not possible. If you want to enter fire, you must be fire. And if you are not fire, then you will burn. So first of all, we have to revive. Because Krishna, the example given is that Krishna is the big fire. And we are sparks of fire. We are also fire, very small. The sparks of fire can play, remain with fire, and it is beautiful. Then he makes some sound. Fat, fat. I don't know what the sound was. There is spark. You have seen while fire is going on, it is very beautiful. And soon, as soon as this fat-fat falls down, separate from the, it is extinguished. No more fire. It is black charcoal, that's all. So if we want happiness, then we have to dance with Krishna. But you cannot dance Krishna if I am not pure. Krishna is pavitram paramam bhavan. Pavitram means the supreme pure. If you want to take pleasure in the company of Krishna and dance rasa dance, then you have to become pure, purified. That is sarvopadi vinir muktam, to free from all designations, narayana parayana, narayana society or Krishna society, the same thing. Isn't it nice how Prabhupada made so nice, so simple? We're beginners on the path of bhakti. Some of us have been around for a while. I've been practicing Krishna consciousness for nearly 47 years now. So some of us have been practicing for a while, some of us just beginning. But as we practice the chanting of the holy name and wish to go further, we need to move towards this stage where the designations, the upadis, become purified, free from designation, and then there's only one thing, Krishna. There's variety. We don't become hermits or nirjan bhajan bodies, where we just go in seclusion and alone chant. We continue our cultivation of Krishna consciousness, outwardly doing what we do, but inwardly cultivating attachment or affinity for Krishna. That's not going to happen if you hold on to the designation of self as this body. And then in the body of a dog, you wag your tail and you bark, or in the body of a king, you sit on a throne and do what kings do and think of yourself that way, or whatever. We may perform our duties or our roles, but inwardly the cultivation of attachment to Krishna requires relinquishing the misconception that we're this body. There's another very nice verse in this connection from it's actually from Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, but it's quoted in Chaitanya Charitamrita, as you see. Let's chant the verse together. Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhihi Jivadau Swayameva Svaratyada. And I'll paraphrase. Well, I'll just read the translation. It's at the bottom. Therefore, that's ataha. Therefore, material senses cannot appreciate Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes. When we're chanting, we're not appreciating what it is that we're contacting with our senses, our tongue and our ear and our mind. When a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness and renders service by using his tongue to chant the holy name and taste the remnants of the Lord's food, the tongue is purified and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. No instrumental when engaging the tongue in tasting and vibrating, and the ear in hearing the holy name and Krishna's message in Bhagavad Gita and glorification of Krishna in Bhagavatam. Very important is what the mind does, because the mind is the sixth sense, is the ruler of the other senses, the knowledge acquiring senses as well as the working senses. The 11th sense, it's the chief. And where the mind goes, and the mind is very important, and the mind is the repository of different conceptions of life. Is that right? Does Krishna say that in Bhagavad Gita? He says, just as the air carries different aromas, so the mind carries different conceptions of life. That's where the upadis lie. But then we not only need to purify the mind by bringing the mind to Krishna, we need to purify the senses by not just the behavior, but the mood of bhakti, of wishing to please Krishna, to the point where we wish to please Krishna alone. Not these senses, but Krishna's senses. Not this mind, but Krishna. And then the mind will become peaceful. And not until. Then spiritual progress will take place, and not until. I mean, substantial. The example that's given by Jiva Goswami is taking a cooking pot, looking over the lady's side, and supposing you have to cook a meal, and you put the pot 3 feet above the stove. It can take a long time to cook the meal. Even if you turn the flame way up, you have to move the pot right by the flame. Then you don't even have to have such a hot flame. So we need to, similarly, the senses and the mind need to be engaged beyond this limiting factor, because that's what upadhi means. Those of you that were here for the Thanksgiving seminar on Tattva Sandarbha, you're going to be, if you come back again, if you didn't burn you out or bore you, if you come back again, you'll hear this term upadhi being explained in the second half of the Tattva Sandarbha. It's used in a somewhat different way. It's a limiting factor that limits something. I won't go into it. We'll hear it later. But the upadhis, it limits our consciousness. Or the converse. You remove the upadhi, that limiting factor, and your consciousness becomes maximized. You know, let's say a candle inside a clay pot. Not like a glass candle holder, but a clay pot. You put a candle inside a clay pot. The same luminous power is there for the candle that's not surrounded by the clay pot. But when one that's surrounded by the clay pot, not very much light gets out. That's a thick upadhi, thick covering. And then, diminish the clay pot and make it, translucent and then transparent and then, nothing. Just a candle. Just the light itself. The soul is like that. And the covering is the upadhi. And identifying with the covering is what limits our consciousness and limits our experience of the holy name. Our most easy access to Krishna. He makes himself, according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he makes himself easily available. Nam namakari bahudad nija sarva shaktis. He has so many names. And nija sarva shaktis, and each and every one of his names has all of his potencies. That's a lot of potencies. Think of the one of the most powerful things in material creation is the sun. And the light of the sun is just a spark of Krishna's material potencies, what to speak of his spiritual potencies. And all of his potencies are in each and every one of his holy name. And we're not experiencing the fullness of that because of our upadhis and identifying with them. The covering, these designations. So by the process of devotional service, which comes from our chanting, engaging the senses in the service of the master of the senses, particularly the tongue, then the tongue becomes purified, and the translation Prabhupada has given, gradually one comes to understand who Krishna really is. Only a few more things. Bhuta Shuddhi. Has anybody here heard that term or a little bit familiar with that term? It's just like pranayama is a standard practice of yoga. you know, the Patanjali Yoga or the Eightfold Yoga system, pranayama is one of those practices, and there's something that it does. It, by controlling the life air, it makes the mind more peaceful. And this bhuta shuddhi is a step that's used within the yoga system traditionally for impersonal realization, but becoming fixed in one's spiritual identity. Just like pratyahara that comes after that, withdrawing the senses from the sense objects. Not like, you know, your arms recede into your body, but the internal sense is withdrawn. The eyes are still there, but one is not extending the power of vision to the external. It's withdrawn. One isn't extending the power of hearing to the external. It's withdrawn. Everything is consolidated within. That's pratyahara. It's not possible if the mind isn't under control, so the pranayama precedes it. So this bhuta shuddhi is a process in yoga for becoming fixed in one's spiritual conception. Detachment from the material conception, the upadhi conception, and becoming fixed in the spiritual conception. For devotees, our teaching from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, our teaching from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is identifying oneself as the servant of the servant of Krishna. So there's a very nice prayer, and I'm going to make these PowerPoints available, whoever wants them at the end. So you can, if you like, you can recite this prayer to help at the beginning of your chanting. It's one of Sachinandan Swami's prayers. That's where it comes from. For the purpose of becoming fixed as you begin your japa in the spiritual conception, not just do a behavior and hope for the best. Okay, so here's it's a nice translation. I am, by nature, the eternal servant of Krishna. But by misfortune, due to being inimical toward him from time immemorial, I have been identifying myself with the body and have been continuously wandering the cycle of birth and death in the material world, suffering the burning threefold miseries. Now, as a result of some unimaginable good fortune, by the mercy of my spiritual master, I know that I am the eternal servant of Krishna, that I am an infinitesimal spiritual being completely apart from the gross and subtle body. Now, by the order of my spiritual master, following in his footsteps, I have obtained the good fortune of being able to serve my spiritual master's lotus feet and the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sri Sri Radha Shama Sundara. Those are the deities installed here. Radha Shama Sundara. So, kind of like, you know, in the secular world they call this affirmation. But for us it's a prayer to Krishna. And honoring the spiritual master's mercy in my life, operating in my life, I wish to take shelter simply of this one. Particularly, at least, when chanting, because when you're chanting, that's what you should be doing, is chanting and hearing. So it's a bhuta shuddhi prayer, establishing fixation on one's spiritual identity. Of course, we know what the obstacle is, and that's the upadhi obstacle. The attention wants to go somewhere else besides Krishna. When one can accomplish this, there's another nice verse from Bhagavad Gita. Let's recite the verse together. Brahma-bhuta prasanatma na sochati na kangshati samak sarvesha bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. Translation, one who is thus transcendentally situated, free from upadis, at once realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful He never laments or desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward every living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. Well, it sounds nice. And Krishna is inviting us there. We just have to let go of the upadis. And now we're going to take a look at this verse that the whole topic is based upon. This verse from... it's a definition of bhakti that comes from Narada Muni or the Narada Pancharatra. So let's chant this verse together. Sarvopadiva nirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchate. So it's found in Madhya Lila, nice purport. And here's the verse. Bhakti, or devotional service, means engaging all our senses in the service of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of the senses. When the spirit soul renders service unto the Supreme, there are two side effects. One is freed from all material designations. And simply by being employed in the service of the Lord, one's senses are purified. So it's kind of like which comes first, the chicken or the egg. We have to let go of our upadis, and then we can encounter Krishna, we have to do devotional service, and then we can become free from our upadis. But we need lots of mercy, that's for sure. And we need to make sincere effort, that's for sure. Both are for sure. And because it's a gradual process, because we're attached, the experience of Krishna is gradual. The experience of Krishna doesn't have to be gradual. It can be very rapid, or it can be very, you can put the pot right next to the flame, or 3 feet in the air, or 10 feet in the air, or whatever you want. Depends what you like. So here's the meanings of the words. Here's this word, I highlighted the word upadi, which the standard definition is free from all kinds of material designations. And what's behind those material designations is the desire for something other than service to Krishna. So becoming free from those is becoming free from desires, except the desire to render service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be situated in one's relationship with Krishna. Desire like that, then the upadis can be eliminated, mitigated and eliminated. Then here's this tatparatvena. Prabhupada has given the word for word, by the sole purpose of serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam. Nirmalam, without contamination. And then it's specific. Fruit of activities and mental speculation. That's, you know, from the senses side. We want, from the mind, or the knowledge acquiring senses. I want knowledge and I want to enjoy my senses. Those hankerings, those contaminations that are desires other than Krishna's happiness, Krishna's pleasure, Krishna's service, the whole process of bhakti, and starting with our process of chanting, is to just be present with Krishna in the form of His holy name and desiring to be in His service. And when Krishna sees our desire to be in His service, He awards us with service. So if you find that you have a lot of devotional service, you can complain, but you can also consider Krishna's hearing your chanting. He's reciprocating with you to give you lots of service. So Prabhupada explains in his Nectar Devotion introduction, So when our senses are engaged for the actual proprietor of the senses, that is called devotional service. In our conditional state, our senses are engaged in serving these bodily demands. When the same senses are engaged in executing the order of Krishna, our activities are called bhakti. And looking at the clock, I'm going to just go over this next slide really fast. And you can look at it later when you have more time than we have right now. What this chart is doing is this Sarvapadi Vinirbuktam verse, which is from Narada Pancharatra, the definition of bhakti. Here is the verse from Nectar of Devotion or Bhakti Rasamrita, Rupa Goswami's verse, and it's one-to-one correlation, in short. The definition of bhakti matches the definition of bhakti. And the details of what happens, what its elements are, and what the byproducts are, is also one-to-one correlation. We're to engage our body, mind, and words in service to Krishna. But what do we know from Srimad Bhagavatam? Which comes first, the mind? Savayavana Krishna Padara Vindayo. That's what Maharaj Ambarish did. And Prabhupada repeatedly quoted that verse. Savayavana Krishna Padara Vindayo. The first of all the senses is to fix the mind. So that's what we do when we begin our day. We try to fix our mind on the sound of the holy name, Krishna. The best way. The best way. And it's not going to happen if you are attached to the designations of body instead of the eternal position of the soul's relationship with Krishna. You do your bodily activities later. Now it's the mind goes to the holy name. Attention goes to the holy name. So now is our little exercise. This is next slide is the last slide. You'll be happy to know. When this hopefully will be useful for you during our weekend together with this japa retreat also. Tomorrow morning, do this little exercise on your own, but we're going to do it together right now. When we begin our chanting, or as we're chanting, there may be disturbances. There's commonly disturbances in the mind. And the disturbances are due to our attachment to the designation, subtle or gross. So, when I'm done in 3 minutes, we're going to chant together for a bit, and you can take note of the following. While chanting, there may be distractions that come and they go, and some seem to come and stay, or keep coming back and coming back. There seems to be a theme to those distractions. And if you notice a theme to those distractions, you can then, you can ask yourself, based on which upadhi are these distractions coming from? We have our favorite ones. And then circumstantially, one may be more prominent, and then that circumstance changes, and another one becomes more prominent. So which upadhi is it that is thematic for you at this stage of time? And then ask yourself, one more step, is are you willing to let go of that upadhi so you can actually pay attention to Krishna when chanting Krishna's name? And take this Buddha Shuddhi, this spiritual position, I'm Krishna's servant. Whoops. Uh-oh. Could you fix that? At least while chanting. It says exercise across the top. There you go. Open it up again. Oh. Okay. While you're chanting, the next 10 minutes, chanting. Are you willing to let go of that upadhi at least while you're chanting and take the position instead of dasosmi, I am Krishna's servant? And if the answer is no, then what will it take? It's just a matter of passage of time and then you can let go? Or what is it that you need to let go of this false identification? Recognizing it's not me, the real me is Krishna's eternal servant. Is the exercise clear? Anyone have questions about what the exercise is? Okay, so if you have your beads and your bead bag, can you please get them? And if you don't, you've got fingers. And at least you have a mouth if you don't have fingers. So we're going to chant for one round, 10 minutes or something like that. 7 minutes, 8 minutes. You can chant at your own pace, but please pay attention to what this exercise is. This is application of teachings of our scriptures and our great acharyas to help us go beyond our upadhis and see Krishna, or hear Krishna at least when chanting. And then I'll ask for volunteers if you want to share something. Okay? Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita. Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. 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 Ding, ding. Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. Ding, ding. Ding, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. Ding, ding. Ding, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. Ding, ding. Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. Ding, ding. Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram. Krishna, Krishna, Hari, Hari, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I hope the exercise was both clear and beneficial. Specific to the topic, the identification that we have with our roles and duties and responsibilities, which we're supposed to do, we're supposed to be responsible and all of those good things. Is it possible? The answer is yes. Is it possible to set all of that aside when chanting the holy name and simply be absorbed in the holy name? And if it's possible, then what's the obstacle? The attachment to the upadis, the anchor that's still in. And if we can chant the holy name fully attentively, because we're with Krishna, our upadis are somewhere else, and we're just with Krishna, then when we're doing our duties, we're seeing Krishna, or we're with Krishna, just adding the duties. Does anybody want to share? Mahamantra, do we have the portable microphone somewhere? Look at this. Thank you very much for being right on the spot. Thanks. Slowly, slowly.
Guru Maharaj, when I started chanting, I identified the disturbance that is taking my focus away. That is, like, I was planning and thinking to share this exercise with others. So when I introspected, the upadhi is like I'm a helper or a teacher kind of thing. So after identifying that, like, so the Prabhupada's statement that if you want to come into fire, you become fire yourself. So that verse helped me to anchor, to stay away from that upadhi and just try to hear the name. And I, after some time, I'm able to hear Maharaj, after some effort.
Thank you. Up front here. First, this Prabhu here. Put your hand down. Behind you first.
Hare Krishna. It seemed that my designations appeared in my mind as different people I used to associate with and like different groups that I used to like fit in with.
Uh-huh.
And like giving them up would mean that I don't like fit in with them anymore, in a sense. If you like let go of your designation, it seemed like all these different types of people were manifesting to me. Uh-huh. And I was like, oh, that was me.
And then what did you do? Were you able to, when you recognized that was going on, then what happened?
Then
you bring mind back?
I realized I didn't really care if I was going to associate with them. I was thinking about the activities I would have to do to associate with them as I did in the past, and that I need to let go of those activities.
The power to do that and the power to not go back there again and back there again and back there again and back there again and repeat is the power of bhakti. It has the power to eliminate affinity for previous activity. Otherwise, previous activity is rooted impression-wise, and the mind's going to go there because the impression is there. But bhakti has the power to eliminate that, burn it, incinerate it, like, you know, it's gone. Even at the very root, it's gone. The connection is the impression and the identification with that designation of reminiscence, which is a distraction and keeps our attention away from Krishna. So, to bring the mind back is one message, but chant with what the intended purpose of chanting is to be with Krishna. Instead of, you know, the contending with the energy that's pulling you away from Krishna and the plans that go with what that would be like, or to avoid it, what that would be like, and unlimited, you know, distraction. Anything from the ladies' side? Because we don't have so much time. There's an enthusiastic two ladies, one right here and then one in the back. What, just raise your hand. You got to put it on.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Ah, there we go.
So when I was first started, I did little slow, and I was I have invited one of my friend here to attend this 3-day program. I was thinking how to help her to become like Krishna consciousness. I was totally thinking about her. And then again I thought, okay, this is, I cannot help anyway, but Krishna has to show his mercy. Then I started chanting little faster, focusing totally on Krishna and diverting myself. When I do little faster, I could totally focus more on chanting and listening. That helped me.
Okay. There's two things. This Bhuta Shuddhi prayer. Maybe what I'll do is I'll arrange for someone to print it up. So if you want to use this for the 64 round day, that Sunday, you'll have it in your hand. So if you wish at the beginning or at intervals, it's primarily the positive of spiritual grounding and spiritual conception I am Krishna's eternal servant. Without, you know, the roles, just the position of being Krishna's servant. And so, second is, when you do that, it gives strength to the, you know, dismissing of what I'm not, or the coverings of what I'm not. And exactly as you, second comment, Krishna will have to show his mercy, but if you're going to be the instrument of that mercy, won't you be a more effective instrument of Krishna's mercy if your thoughts are upon Krishna than upon simply the service and the role itself? Meaning, the more that you're pure in your Krishna consciousness, you'll be a better instrument of that mercy. It doesn't take away the mercy, but especially when chanting, if your attention is not on chanting, how much is your attention going to be on Krishna when you're doing this compassion thing? It'll be weakened. Something, but it'll be weakened. So let it be strengthened by, especially when chanting, there's just one thing. And not the other thing. Just this one thing. It's a discipline that helps empower the thing. The role and the duty and the responsibility and the activity. So in the back, Mataji, could you put your hand up again so he can... And after this, we're going to end because it's late.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. I was just wondering if there could be a reason that it would be easier to focus on chanting when we're doing it in a group. This was my first time in a group, and I'm just wondering why it would be easier to focus. It would seem to be less easy.
Well, being a visual person, let me use a visual example. Supposing there's a fire, and after the fire burns for a while, there's some coals. You've seen like that, right? And over there, there's a coal, and it's glowing like this, and over there, there's a coal, it's glowing like that, and over there, there's a coal, it's glowing like that. Bring those coals together, and move your hand like this, or take some fan and move it like this, and what happens? Flame, not just glowing. Similarly, when coming together, and let's take it a little bit preemptive. When we do our 64 round day, we call it that, you know, when we're together on Sunday, will you be with us on Sunday?
Yes.
Oh, fantastic. So we encourage devotees, as far as possible, stay together. Hopefully they'll be able to leave the deities open and we can be in front of the deities the whole day. So with Tulsi and the deities and the devotees. Devotees sometimes need to get up and stretch or feel a little restless and need to go for a walk or something, get some fresh air or something like that. But then come back and you'll see it's powerful. It's very powerful. It is powerful. Now, and it can be distracting. Oh, there's other voices and people are this thing and that thing and the mind can get distracted. But if the mind, if you're striving to keep attentive to the name, it's very powerful, chanting together. And devotees that find that, find ways to chant with other devotees. And even if it's periodically, some centers they have, you know, and a certain frequency, once every month, they have everyone come together and chant japa together. You know, attend Mangal Arati and attend the full morning program and chant japa together. And it's a big boost. And that's why. It's the synergy of our combined devotion. It adds distraction, but it adds, you know, the synergy of combined devotion. It's very powerful. Okay? So this is, we're going to end, because trying to keep schedule and things like that. This is intended to be a tool that can help you tomorrow morning's japa. And in our schedule, there's Mangal Arati and then chanting of japa together if you're able to come here where you're staying and your circumstance permits. But try. Without application at the end of the weekend, then your chanting's going to be the same. So try application. Take some of these messages and practically apply them. And see. Just, you know, stir and put it next to the flame and see what happens. And behind a great strength to be able to apply is humility, the spiritual conception of humility, not just, you know, the other kind. There's strength in that. It's exactly what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches. So from that position of humility, I wish to receive a strength greater than my own efforts. The humble person can do like that. You'll find quantitatively and qualitatively your chanting will increase. For sure, qualitatively. Okay, so that's it. We'll see you all tomorrow. Fantastic to see so many nice devotees assembled here. I know there was another function, and that's part of the reason why there's so many devotees here. But thank you all for coming. Hare Krishna.